go to 1 Kings 18. This is going to be the part four, basically, of the series we've been doing on Baal or Jehovah, taking from Elijah's confrontation of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth on Mount Carmel, the original Carmel by the sea, by the way. I want to do something with you real quick before we get into the word. Would you bow your heads with me? It came to me last night during prayer, and I think it may apply to someone here today too. I felt like a word of knowledge. I think sometimes it's good to have high expectations. It's good to put your best foot forward for the Lord. But it's also good to remember that it's only by His grace. And I just want to encourage you, if you've been struggling with any shame or condemnation or guilt or pressure, that you're not enough, not good enough, not anything enough, What happens when you get into that mindset is that it's almost like closing a door on the love of God, and you can't feel that. All you can feel is what you need to be doing or should have done or could have done or would have done. And I just want to invite you just open the door of your heart to His love. He loves you so much. He gave His Son. That's as good as it gets. I just want to encourage you just to open up to the Holy Spirit right now. So Holy Spirit, come. Lord, Your word says that the love of God is shed abroad on our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we've received. And I just pray for everyone here this morning that that love will be not just theologically true, but experientially true in the hearts of everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You know, I like to joke around and say, now a word from our sponsor. So I just want to recap a little bit, just sort of summing up what we've looked at the last 3 weeks. It won't take me 3 weeks to do it, just this summary. I hope that I've been able to demonstrate to you guys that the religious, political, and economic turmoil in Israel are mirrored by the United States in recent history. So this chapter, three chapters, 1 Kings 16, 17, and 18, fit for us today. Idolatry had come into the land, and the people were turning away from the Lord, especially the leadership. And it brought all kinds of trouble to the land. It actually started to bring judgment on Israel in the form of a drought that lasted 3.5 years. And this weekend, we'll be looking at the breaking of that drought and what it means and what I think God wants to do. And I think what He was saying to us through that strong outpouring of rain that we had at the beginning of this year. So sometimes when we draw parallels with Israel and the United States, I know there are people that believe that the United States is like Israel, we're not like Israel, and we're not Israel. Is that fair? We're the United States. The Lord, our God, chose Israel, yes? They're the chosen people. The difference between Israel and the United States is the Lord chose the United States. The United States founding fathers chose the Lord. So we ought to remember that. When we think about the First Amendment and freedom of religion, it's not freedom of any global religion. It's just that there wouldn't be a state-run denomination. The only context for that was Christianity in the founding fathers. And I think the truth of that has been distorted to the point that we're supposed to just embrace everything. Elijah was blamed for all of Israel's troubles by the political elites and false prophets. The persecution of the true prophetic voices was put in place to extinguish misinformation, which was the call to turn from idolatry to the Lord. The prophets of Israel weren't banned from social media, they were slaughtered. I'm just saying that if you look at Israel's history at this time, they had been through a civil war, they had been through so much, and there was so much pain and suffering caused by people who had turned away from the Lord. I mean, these people are going around in these rallies. I've never been to one, but I respect a lot of the people that are part of it. And they're being criticized and called names and everything, but they've not burned anything down. And when they leave a place, they leave it cleaner than when they found it. I mean, so everything's turned on its head right now. And so just to keep in line with what I just showed you, our state-run propaganda mills, which we kindly refer to as the legacy media, have begun their narrative and shift against the church. So they're calling us white Christian nationalists, which I don't even know what white is. I don't know what black is. We're all people of color. I mean, is that right? I mean, we're all just people. We all came from two people. There aren't different races. There's the human race. We were created in the image of God, and everything that's said to defile that image is not from God. Okay, so we need to stick with Scripture. They say that we're the threat to democracy. I think what we're a threat to is global Marxism. Just not to put too fine a point on it. So here's my thought. In prayer, it's not the time to cry out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" It's time to answer the call of the Holy Spirit, who is calling to us, saying, "Where are the Elijahs of God? Who are the people that are going to stand for me?" So this isn't about politics. If you heard that, you didn't hear what I was saying. This is about spiritual warfare, where we're defeating the principalities and powers that have come to wreck this country and to wreck the world. I can't believe we didn't learn any lessons from the 20th century. Russia, the Bolshevik Revolution, the Communist Revolution in China, and then tens of millions of people killed for an ideology. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and that more abundantly." It's the enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So let's answer the call of God, yes? 1 Kings 18, 36 and 37, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.'" And I've already looked at this scripture with you. This is just the transitioning from the preparation of the sacrifice to the sacrifice. And the point here is to turn our hearts back to God. So again, I think our hearts are turned to God, or you wouldn't be putting up with me right now. But when we think about the country, when we think about our city, when we think about loved ones that have strayed, we want them back, yes? "So the offering has been prepared and set in order, and it clearly points to Israel. So even though there was already a civil war in Israel, where there was the division between Israel to the north and Judah and Benjamin to the south, even though they already had that civil war, Elijah calls for 12 stones. So he's calling for unity. He's calling for the people of God to come together. Amen. The times of the two offerings, the times that the prophets of Baal offered their offering was 9 a.m. and the time that Elijah offered his offering was 3 p.m. And it points us to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. and gave up the spirit at 3 p.m. So there's all kinds of symbolism here. We've already looked at that. I'm not going to do that again. I believe the Apostle Peter captures this understanding when he writes in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God is assembling his people according to his will, yes? So we are those living stones upon which the fire of God falls once we are set in order. And I think what being set in order for us today is not going out and gathering 12 stones, but it's unity of the Spirit through the love of God. It's not conformity of thought. So we could survey just this small group here and we could talk about a number of different issues and get different feedback, yes? So unity is not necessarily conformity of thought and it's not necessarily agreement on everything. It's okay to disagree. This is one of the things that's discouraging to me is we're losing our ability to peacefully disagree. I'm a typical historical premillennialist guy believing in the second coming of Jesus and the rapture of the church and thousand-year reign of Christ. I'm that guy. But I have good friends that are amillennialists, and we respectfully disagree. I said, if this is the millennial reign of Christ now, I'm super disappointed. But it's okay. We're all on the same team, yes? So there's things that we might not see eye to eye on, and that's okay, but we can still be in agreement. And I hopefully demonstrated that last week. Let's do it again. Does everybody agree by the raising of your hand that today is Sunday? Yeah, it is. We agree on that. But that's not unity of the Spirit. That's just agreement. So we can come into unity and our hearts desire to glorify the Lord and to love one another, yes? And still disagree about some things. I've been a Christian long enough to hear stuff like Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. I think he applied, but his application was turned down. I'm just playing. Verse 38, 1 Kings 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. So fire is a picture of the Father's acceptance of the offering. It's also a picture of the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit to purge away unwanted influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil in our lives. Everything's against us right now. I'm not trying to generate a pity party or a martyr's complex or anything. But everything's against us. Everything in entertainment, everything everywhere is against us glorifying the Lord. And they call it a lot of things, like I just hopefully shared with you. Some of those things they're trying to put it in the political arena. It's not. It's spiritual warfare. Okay? And that's our job. I was in a meeting recently and Mike was there and he gave us a good exhortation about spiritual warfare and some people got disturbed, right? But we're watching the decline of our culture and we're sitting in our little corner and not saying something. And Elijah didn't do that. He got up in front of everybody, said, gather everybody to Mount Carmel and we'll see who's God. You better have something backing you up when you make a claim like that. I want to say this, it wasn't Baal that healed Mike Balson. It was Jesus. It may have been Baal that made him sick, but I don't know that for sure. But you get the point. One's a healer, one's a savior, the other's a murderer, a thief, and a liar. And those are his good qualities. So the picture of the Father's acceptance is the fire falling. That's what it is demonstrated here by Elijah. But the fire falling is also a picture of the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit to purge away the unwanted influence of the world, the flesh, the devil, which we saw in Acts chapter 2 at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and that came with tongues of fire. So there was, I don't know how to say this without being maybe a tiny bit offensive, but We all need stuff burned out of our lives. It's interfering with our walk. It's interfering with our relationships. So again, the fire consumes the entire sacrifice, revealing the Father's complete acceptance of the offering. The stones, of course, remain, but now they have been cleansed with fire from on high. So those represent Israel, the people of God. So let's say it this way. Once revived, we must not allow the altar of the Lord to fall into disrepair as Israel did. Israel was born in revival. The fire came down on Mount Sinai and the covenant was established through Moses. Yes? So the stones had to be reassembled, revealing their disunity. So before disunity, there is the forsaking of our first love and a loss of love for one another, to where we get to the point where we think fighting is okay. Criticism and judgmentalism is okay. It's not okay. When Jesus returns, he's going to judge. Up until then, he said, don't. The one thing he told us not to do, we do really well. We're good at judging. The thing he told us to do, which is to love, we've maybe had some struggles. Okay? So then the verse 39 in 1 Kings 18, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. After a big miracle, it's easier to say that, but here they go. Remember the first time Elijah asked the question, who is God, Baal or Jehovah? And they all stand there quiet. Now when the fire falls, they're ready to talk. It's good for us to have the boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ before the fire falls and then watch it fall. Because the gospel's important, yes? So the people fell on their faces, not their backs. I want to just say it this way. When people fall on their backs in Scripture, it's because the power of God has impacted them in such a way as to do a work in their lives. And you see that in some meetings sometimes and see it in Scripture. It's the same, of course, today. When people fall on their faces, it's in response to the power of God revealing to them their true need, which is repentance. So the person that falls on his face to repent. It's an act of returning to the Lord. 1 Kings 18:40. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So I want to say this very clearly, and because that's a tough scripture. I'm glad I live in the New Testament. I'm just not wired to hurt people. We're certainly not going to execute anyone, right? Do we disagree with? I mean, there were periods in church history when we've done that. Those are shameful. So the fall of the false prophets in our time is the removal of influence over the people. Amen? So they'll still walk around muttering words, but their influence will be removed. So I like to call this Holy Spirit deplatforming. And so there's no fulfillment of their words and no anointing. And I think we need to notice that. There's people prophesying all kinds of amazing things, and it sounds great. It sounds exciting. But at some point, we have to go, you know what? The last 10 things you said were going to happen when they didn't happen. So I don't need to listen anymore. Is that fair? That's being kind, I think. 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46 is going to bring this in for a landing. The rain fell. So the fire fell, the people fell, and the rain fell. That's the pattern of revival. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Isn't that amazing? It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. You have to remember that. And all of a sudden, there's this little cloud that comes up out of the sea, and Elijah says, you better get out of here because it's coming. Verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead to the entrance of Jezreel. I'm not going to talk about that, but I just think about it for a second. One guy's in a chariot being drawn by horses. He gets outrun by a guy who's just been up all day preparing altars and sacrifices, slaughtering false prophets, and he outruns him. That's amazing. So the rain falling marks the beginning of the return of God's blessing of prosperity. Help me and say amen. So a lot of times when you hear somebody say about prosperity, they're trying to get money from you. I'm just saying prosperity. Okay, so just receive that. Rain is necessary in an agrarian culture to produce. So that's what it means. Matthew 5:45b, our heavenly Father makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And the principle here is that when revival comes to the body of Christ, it's going to be a blessing to everyone. That rain is going to touch everyone's life, and they'll have the opportunity to turn to the Lord or not. I want to capture something that I think is very important for us from Elijah's life. And again, I'll try to say this nicely. If we do not become people of prayer at this season, none of this will take place. It's not just like God's going to do this and we're going to watch. I mean, we're involved. We need to pray. I'm not saying you're not praying, but I think we can step it up a little. Amen? Just calling upon the Lord for the salvation of our country. But if we don't, if we do like Israel and make a big, bold declaration and then walk away in fear, Baal will still be our master, as determined by the global elitists, and the world systems will continue their descent into darkness. After Elijah prophesies, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain, he assumes a posture of humility by bowing to the Lord. So Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He's the guy that just had this amazing miracle, and he makes this prophetic declaration, but he doesn't just stand there and wait for it to happen. He gets down and prays through. The old timers, you hear the old Pentecostal, that they always say, someone would say, well, I haven't seen my prayers answered. And the old timer would say, you got to pray through. You got to keep praying until you connect. And there's a real truth in that. And we looked at James when James said, Elijah was a man like us and he prayed. Okay, this is the context. Go now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked. That's Elijah's servant. Went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. So in other words, you keep praying until you get the answer. And I think sometimes we pray and we don't get the answer right away and we give up, and God wants us to continue. There have been teachings. I'm not trying to slam everything about this, but there have been teachings from people that say if you pray more than once, you're praying in unbelief. Jesus himself did not say that. Okay, so this is what he did say. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. This verse is in the aorist tense, which is always a single discrete action, meaning keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until you get the answer. For Elijah, it was 7 times, which is the number of completion. He prayed through until he received his answer from heaven. And that's what I'd like to see us do. We need to pray through for some big changes in this country, yes? I can't believe what's happening. We've talked a little bit about it. I can't believe what's happening in the schools. I can't believe what's happening in so many arenas. I remember watching a newscaster with his microphone and the camera was on him and the whole block behind him was on fire, and he says, it's mostly a peaceful protest. Do you guys remember when Tariq Aziz, Saddam Hussein's number two guy, was being interviewed on one of our networks? And it's a lie that the Americans are here. And you see the M1 Abrams going on down the street behind him. It's just, when a servant of darkness lies, he's being true to his nature. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until his kingdom comes and his will is done. In our households, is there anyone here that has someone closely related that needs Jesus? So Father, we agree in the name of Jesus right now for those ones that have strayed to be called back to you, and we're going to keep praying until we see them restored. We need to see the church restored. I don't just mean us, which I've got a lot of moving parts that aren't working so well. I would like some healing myself. But do you understand what I'm saying? We need the church restored in love, restored in glory, restored in unity. And not just our little group, but the church. Okay? So we do that, Lord. We ask that you visit the body of Christ in power. And we need to see our city touched. When people go into office, they can be good, God-fearing, God-loving people, but there's a spirit that starts to erode their values. And we need to, that's why we need to pray for those in authority. So we need a godly influence, we need Holy Spirit influence to guide people in wisdom and understanding how to lead the nation in a right way. Father, we lift up those in authority, we lift up the occupant of the White House, we lift up all the people that think they're in authority, but true authority comes from you. Either side of the aisle, Lord, we need a move of God in Washington, Sacramento, San Luis Obispo, and Paso Robles. We need a move of your spirit across our country, Lord, and it's going to speak to those in authority to bless them, to give them wisdom and understanding. Lord, we pray for a move of your Holy Spirit across the pulpits of America, that there would be a boldness to, like Elijah, to declare those things that aren't as though they are, to declare the rain before it comes, to declare the fire before it comes. And Lord, we just ask for the reduction of influence of people that call themselves prophets and keep saying, something's coming, something's this, something's that, and it never happens. I feel like they're the God of maybe someday. And Father, you're the God of now. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Lord, we pray and we ask for our families, for the church, and for our city, to be touched by your power and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.